Let's just pray. Father God, we just come to you this morning, Lord God, and we thank you for your word. We thank you, Holy Spirit, that it would quicken the word to our hearts and our minds. And Lord God, we come and as we minister, as we deliver the word, the preach, the talk, whatever you want to call it. But Lord, we come in humility and humbleness before you, Lord God. And we ask, Holy Spirit, would you enthuse and infuse us this morning with your word. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Awesome. Good to see you all, and it's great to be here. And so, as you figured out by now, every week we will be doing communion as a point of this whole festive Passover / Easter season. And we started the series last week on Take This Cup. And so we just want to draw a bigger picture rather than just, oh, let's just remember Friday and Resurrection Sunday. But there is a bigger picture, a bigger work at progress here. And so over these next couple of weeks and starting last week, we want to encourage us to understand that. And last week we looked at Jesus, the Passover lamb, and that took the whole picture and encapsulated it, opening for us this amazing vista of Passover and what we call Easter, recounting how we got to this celebratory season and the history of the Israelites through the desert, enslaved for 400 years, and then God promises to get them out of the situation so that they could go into the desert and party, so that they could go and do whatever they liked, so that they could go and have fun. No, none of those. So that they could go out and worship him. And that is the whole point of it. We are created to worship him. And so let's have a look at Exodus. And I mean, I just love the selection this morning of the songs. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to read again. Moreover, I've heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment, and I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And that's reading from the NIV, as you can see. And so today, we're going to look at this journey of the I wills of God. And what did God promise? And have a look and see, well, was it just for the Israelites under slavery? Or did that also translate, as I mentioned last week, through the cross for us today? And how does that work for us today? And so this morning, I'm going to start with the first part, I will bring you out. And we still understand that the Jews still celebrate this Passover thing, and they still go through the owls and the four cups and the Seder meal. And as I said last week, there's 15 steps to it. You can go and have a look at it. And we looked at the way they did things there, but we also have to look at how we, as new covenant followers of Jesus Christ, we have to remember that. We're not old covenant, we're new covenant. And what does that mean as a New Testament church? And we looked at it a little bit last week on that. As we've done, we just drink one cup. And why we do that is because Jesus is in every cup. And Jesus has fulfilled all the cups. And there is just the one more he's going to drink, but we're going to do that together in heaven. And you can go and read that in the scriptures. So I just want to do a little breakdown for us again today. I will bring you out. The promise of, and this is the cup of sanctification. It's also called that, or the cup of salvation. And God was saying right now to the Egyptians in slavery, I'm not trying to change you. I don't want you to pray more. You don't need to attend church more. You don't have to be nice to everybody. Now, those are all good and healthy things, and we should do all that kind of stuff. But what I want to do right now with you is get you out of the terrible current position or situation that you find yourselves in. That was the message, I will bring you out. I will bring you out of your current condition. And that condition, he explains, is under a yoke. And only today I saw a picture that I thought, man, I could have included that one. And if for us to understand what a yoke is, it means that we are yoked together, bound together. And there's this two picture of oxen with a yoke upon their necks, as we all know what that is. And the one ox is lying down, like just chilling with a yoke on, but his neck is like this. And then the one is standing and his neck is like this. And you can see they're unequally yoked. That's not the position. That's not how it was meant to be. And this is the crossbeam that held them in place. And the condition that held them in place and still holds some people in place today is the crossbeam of slavery and bondage. And we are enslaved to sin and in bondage to sin and through different things. And then God says to them, I will free you. The promise of freedom and deliverance is the second one. Now, we have to understand that these promises all have to run concurrently. We can't take number three and put it in number one. They have to go one, two, three, four, because that's the way God said it would happen. We cannot reverse the order. And some of you still think, if I'm bad, if I sin, I have to clean myself up first, then I can come to church. And God's saying, no, that's not how it is. We come and we allow him to clean us up. We allow Holy Spirit to clean us up. We think that if I've sinned, if I stay away from church, then once I've committed my self-punishment, then I'll be okay. And then we can join the body later. And I want to just tell you, that is exactly the enemy's plan. That's what he wants. He wants to keep you out of fellowship, out of the body of Christ. We come out of Egypt, I will bring you out, and then we are made free. The third one, he says, I will redeem you, is the promise of redemption or restoration. Some Christians, believe it or not, live in one and two, but they never transition or are transformed into number three, because number three is getting rid of our soulish ties, getting rid of our soulish activities. We are often still controlled by our soulish motivations. And what I mean by soulish, your mind, your will, and your emotions. When those are out of sync and out of whack all the time, you are not living in redemption and restoration. You keep running back to wherever you shouldn't be. And we keep reaching back into our old nature. Remember the whole story of the baboon? And we have to let go so we can take on the new. And then the last one is, I will take you to be my people. And this cup in the Hebrews, the Jews call this the cup of halal. The halal, not halal, but halal. Okay? Praise. Praise as in halal. It is also the cup of fulfillment. The collective, the church, the fulfillment. Remember last week I said everyone else has got to do with us personally, but this fourth one has got to do with us collectively. And then he ends it off and says, one, when you've done these four cups, he says, then you will know that I am the Lord your God. When you have received and lived in these four I wills, you will know I am the Lord your God. And sadly, people today think of Christianity on experiences that they had or something they might have read or somewhere someone said something on TV, and they think, and that's when I say a little bit of knowledge is really dangerous, because unless you live the life, you don't know. And these are the four core promises that God has given to the Israelites, which they celebrate through the Feast of Passover. And of course, we can go, yeah, well, that was good for them, and we can leave it there, and we can just carry on with our lives. But we have to also understand that those four promises are for us today, and we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that God is intricately involved in all of those promises. The reason the Israelites were freed, as I've said, wasn't so much so that they could go out and celebrate and have a party. It was so that they could go out and worship God. And if we're confused about that, I don't have it up on the slide, but Exodus 7:16 says, the Lord God of the Hebrews has sent me to say to you," and here's the famous four words, "let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness." So he gives him a reason as well why the Lord says you should go. And the reason was so that we could go into the wilderness and worship him. We are created to worship God. And people, and most of you, have found that secret. You've come to an acknowledge of faith in Jesus Christ. And you have found what you've been searching for. And that's why you have many people out there, they're still searching, but they don't know what they're searching for. They know that there's some thing, higher spiritual being, they might say. Or, "I'm not religious, but I'm spiritual." Now, we're not religious, but we have a relationship with God. And we have to understand the difference. And people are looking, and they're on this journey. And some people don't even recognize that they're on this journey and what they are seeking. And that's why sometimes if you go out into the jungles of Africa and Amazon and pick a place, you will see people worshiping the sun, the moon, the big tree over there, the rock behind you, because they are searching for God. And they have made this God behind the rock, behind the running waters. But we have to acknowledge this. And so Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 says, "I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians." I will bring you out. And he's, as I stated in the beginning, he wants to get us out from our current situation, whatever that situation is. And I just thought this morning as we sung that song, he's taking us out of Egypt and we've walked through deep waters. And I just thought, I wonder how many people here acknowledge the deep waters that you've walked through to be able to be in a place that Christ has brought you to right now. And I know you can't sort of run back, but people try. They go and find a route back to Egypt. They were moaning. In Egypt, we had garlic, which would have excited my daughter. And we had cloves and leeks and Brussels sprouts. And they complained. And some people are still looking to go back to Egypt because it seemed much better there. Egypt is not that great. The explosion of the Israelites and what exploding in their birth. And that's why Pharaoh decided, man, we're going to kill all these babies. And but first of all, he says, well, let's just enslave them all and get them working harder. And you can read the whole story in Exodus chapters 1 to 5. And there are three things that Pharaoh did with them whilst they were enslaved, and are the same evils are perpetrated today. And sometimes we are so running around shell-shocked that we don't realize that this is what's happening to us. And so I just want to ask us this morning, are you still living in Egypt? Are you still living in Egypt? Number one. They were forced as slaves to make bricks. And you can go and read the full account. And the problem is when you're forced to do something, not by your own choice, you feel enslaved. There are many things you can be a slave to. Habits, drugs, addictions. That's where everybody goes, oh, he's a drug addict, oh, they're an alcoholic or whatever. You can be enslaved to spending. Let that sink in for a while. Now, I want to tell you a funny story. Bridget is not enslaved to spending, just let's be clear. But in our earlier marriage, she would say, okay, honey, I'm just going down to the shop to buy bread and milk. And she'd come home with bags and trolleyfuls. I'm like, well, when I was there, I saw this one and it was on a deal. I said, where's the bread and milk? She says, oh, I didn't get that. And sometimes we can allow, and she was enslaved to generosity. You know, give away the whole house and then come home and find the house is empty. But God helps us in this. You can be enslaved to spending. You can be enslaved to your job. your career. You can be enslaved to anger and depression. You know, most times when you're enslaved to this kind of stuff, you don't even like it. You moan about it enough. But you're still dominated and in bondage to it, to the very thing that you don't even like. What does slave mean? Well, it means, from Webster, submitted to a dominating influence. Living a life you often don't want to live, a life you're forced and required to live. And then people say, and I don't put your hands up, I feel stuck. I feel trapped in this thing. I can't help myself. And as so many people do when they get caught and they do something wrong, then they go, the devil made me do it. Well, you don't have to feel stuck. You don't have to feel trapped. You can help yourself in Jesus Christ. He is the liberator. He said, I will bring you out. I will bring you out of that current circumstance you find yourself in. John 8:34, reading from the Message. Jesus said, I tell you most solemnly. Now, if Jesus says, I tell you most solemnly, then you better pay attention. That anyone who chooses a life of sin is trapped in a dead-end life and is in fact a slave. A slave is a transient who can't come and go at will. The son, meaning the one who is not enslaved, though, has an established position, the run of the house. Sin is a choice. But Pastor Mark, you don't understand. I just felt I had to do it. Yeah, because you're enslaved. You're in bondage still. You're still yoked there. You need to be yoked to him. When we continue to make the same choices, you're still a slave. The scripture here in the Message says you're a transient, meaning you don't have any constant, you don't have any firm foundation. It's like every wind and everything that comes and blows you left and blows you right. You don't have a position. You can't just come and go as you like, because this thing that you're enslaved to is driving you. And if you feel that way in any shape or form, please, there is no judgment. Then you are a candidate for, I will bring you out. The second thing that they did while still living in Egypt, the Pharaoh decided, we have to murder the babies. And what happens here, the feelings is we're empty. And what I mean by murder the babies, now there was the natural one when they said to kill all the boys. Take all the boys and throw them in the Nile. And we know what Mrs. Moses did. She took her son and built a basket and hid him in the bulrushes and sent him off down. And Pharaoh's daughter found him, and he grew up as an Egyptian and not as an Israelite. And what is happening here when the Pharaoh or the enemy is trying to kill our potential? He's trying to kill the future. He's trying to kill, in this case, he was trying to kill the bloodlines so they couldn't procreate and keep the bloodline going. And he wanted to, in our case, kill our future potential. You know, the enemy often, when the God is getting you ready and setting you up for something amazing, the enemy will come out to kill your potential. And he will pull you off track, and he will take you off in another direction. The enemy still does it today. This is not like an old Egyptian story 20,000 years ago. When your potential is smothered, then you feel empty. You feel you have no potential, you feel empty. Life is meaningless, and often people will say this expression, you don't understand, I feel like I'm dying inside. Meanwhile, we have the witness of the Holy Spirit living in us, a living hope. But you say, I feel like I'm dying inside. Matthew 5:16 says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Shine, let your light shine. Let your potential come out. You know, if you studied, if we just drew a tank like this, on this side, we have a big opening, and all your gifts and talents and life and everything comes in here, but there's a tiny little spout with potential that comes out. And very few people allow that thing to come out. And I don't say this irreverently, but our cemeteries are filled with people with lost potential. I don't know. I couldn't. I felt trapped inside. I was dying inside. I was stuck. The third thing, still living in Egypt, is require them to collect their own straw. And when you have to do it, we call it exhausted. But there's also another word called burnout. When Pharaoh makes you work more, get up earlier, because you have to now, before they just bring the pile of straw and say, okay, make the bricks for today. Then Pharaoh got a little bit crazy and said, no. You got to go and get your own straw and your quota is still the same, which meant you have to get up a little earlier and you've got to work harder and you've got to do things more. He says, I'm not giving you the tool to the job. Less sleep for you, more activity. You feel weary and exhausted. And mostly when you're tired, when you're exhausted, when you're weary, and you have to make a good decision, you do not make that good decision. We mostly make poor decisions when we're exhausted and tired. And our brain is a little foggy. How about when you go on vacation and you come back and you go, man, we've just been on 10 days vacation and I come back and I'm still exhausted, I'm still tired. I'll tell you why. Because burnout doesn't come from inactivity. Well, we just lay on the bed, or we just lay on the beach, or we did whatever we did, and I'm still tired. Well, it's because it doesn't come from doing nothing, and you're still tired. It comes from doing too much that doesn't matter. I had a friend of mine who actually used to say he's always tired and he's always burnt out. Well, because he had at work, he was told he was coming into the ministry full time, and then he got this great promotion all of a sudden. And he said, well, what he used to do is he'd just find out what's important and what's urgent. We know the difference in important and urgent. And he would take all the important stuff and put it into a drawer to work on the next day, because he had to get to the urgent, doing too much that didn't even matter. The important sat in his drawer, and then sometimes, like after about 3 months, he opened the drawer and all this important stuff was sitting in his drawer and no one had asked him about it, no one had said anything about it. And then he realized it wasn't that important after all. Burnout comes when we do too much that doesn't matter. It's like the hamster on the wheel. He's running wildly. He's not going anywhere. Often jobs and careers and other things require more and more of you. Besides having to collect their own store, what they didn't complete the task, then they were beaten. You go and read it. The problem is today we beat ourselves up. You shouldn't have said, oh, you silly fool. Oh, you're stupid. Oh, give me the whip, I'll just beat myself. Well, I'm not clever like that person. I don't pray like that person. Beat yourself up. God doesn't want you to pray like that person. He doesn't want you to be like that person. He wants you to be the best that you can be for Him, for His glory. Let your light shine before men that your Father will be glorified. If you feel stuck or trapped, enslaved, empty, exhausted, this is the enemy's plan for your life. And we are subscribing to it daily. It's still the same. You could even still be thinking, well, Pastor, what has this got to do with Passover and Easter? I'm actually so glad you asked. Jesus said in God's promise, I will bring you out. Jesus said, I will bring you out. So let's look at some cups of sanctification. John 10:10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, the fulfillment of what he has for us in the promises. The enemy's job is to steal and kill and destroy. And we come to that thing and understanding that we are being killed, we are being stolen from, and we are being destroyed, but yeah, this is enjoyable. After many years, I've come to understand that, and please forgive me for this, some people actually enjoy their own misery. Because then they can be the victim forever. Instead of being the victor in what we are called to be. Jesus' plan is to give us the fulfillment. In other translations, it says the abundant life. It's a promise of kingdom now and kingdom later. Romans 8:11, reading NLT. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies. That's what we got here. By the same Spirit living within you. The power of life of the Spirit that got Jesus out of the grave, that got Lazarus out of the tomb, as it were, that breathed new life in, that ruach, breath of life, that same power is breathed into you and into me and into us together as a corporate body. And that is the same that we live empowered, not subject to sin. Well, it's grace, you know, and grace will just let us do what we want. No, it doesn't. Grace teaches us to say no to sin. 1 Peter 1:3-8. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Hallelujah. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. So what does that mean? I'm so glad you asked. Jesus was resurrected so that we also may have the resurrected life. And that is also preserved in heaven for us when we get there one day. And that's why I say kingdom now and kingdom later, that we live in his glory and in going from one degree of glory to another. That's why we have the power within us to say no to sin. That's why we have the nice to let our light shine with other brothers and people go, well, there's something different about that person. I wonder what it is. And that's when you get the choice to say, it's all about Jesus. And it's his light that's just shining through me. Here's a new thought. We are not supposed to celebrate Easter. We are supposed to experience Easter to the fullest. Good Friday wasn't good for Jesus, was good for us. Resurrection Sunday. Resurrection Sunday is even better for us and great for Jesus. And finally, two questions. How did we get here? And how do we get out? Well, number one, how did we get here? Mostly not by our design, but a broken relationship with God and from drifting away. Well, I sinned last week, and so therefore I'm not going to go to church, and I'm not going to rub shoulders with my brothers. I'm not going to sit under the anointing of the praise and worship. I'm not going to sit under the anointing of the prophetic words. I'm not going to sit under the anointing of the word. I'm just going to be by myself in my house and do my thing. You can stay where you are, of course. Why? Because it's all a choice. However, I cannot imagine rationally why you would want to. You may continue living a life of enslaved, empty, and exhausted and say, well, I'm the proverbial hamster. I'm just, you know, I think I've used it before. You know, an escalator's coming this way and you're trying to go that way. You know how tired you get? Get on the other side of the escalator. It'll carry you to the top. The Jesus escalator. Sadly, sometimes we just play the game. We won't admit that we're in bondage or yoked to a sin or enslaved to something. You won't even admit, I'm not living the full potential of what God has given me. I know there's something better out there for me. I know, I've seen it in stages in my life. The problem is that when we talk about the relationship broken and drifting away, some have just simply drifted away. And COVID has been the cause of some of that. And they've taken that and made an excuse out of it. Someone or something within the church, or like the church, or leadership in the church, have let you down. And then because you got let down, you went and made bad choices. And some still continue to make those choices. Some still think coming to church and reading my Bible is salvation. I'm going to tell you this morning, it's not. If you're living in sin, and you know you are living in sin, it means you have missed the mark. Words are coming to my head. I don't know if I'm allowed to say them. When you do that, you're spitting on Jesus. Why? Because it's your way, not his way. Reading your Bible and coming to church are a good thing. That's not salvation. It's just the same as if I slept in a garage, would I be a car? No. God says, I will bring you out. Second question I asked is, how do we get out? Number one, make the move. It's like deep theology. And what do we call that? We call that repentance, or repent of your sins. Metanoia, change direction. If we've said that once from this pulpit, we've said it a million times. But we need to do it. And you know what the Israelites did, if you go and read the account? It wasn't like, oh, we're just leaving Egypt. Okay, bye-bye, Egypt, we'll see you. No, go and read it. They marched out boldly. We don't want that life. We want the new life. We don't want the old covenant. We want the new covenant. We want to live in that. When we leave Egypt, we leave your slavery. You can leave your slavery physically, emotionally, spiritually. 2 Corinthians 6:17 says, therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Now, I need to just pause there a little bit because poorly exegesis of this scripture, some people have taken it and said, no. When we leave the world behind, then we leave the world behind and we don't go anywhere near the, for argument's sake, when I grew up as a kid, we didn't go to dances and we didn't go to the movie house and we didn't, because the movie house, and we didn't own televisions until we were allowed to, because there was the eye of the devil in your living room. And so I understand that. I understand religion. I understand we couldn't go surfing or swimming on a Sunday because it was a day of rest. I want to tell a 14-year-old or a 18-year-old that if you lived on the beach and surfed, that you can't go surfing on Sunday. Albeit you've been in church in the morning and you're going again in the evening. So people have misinterpreted that and said, no, you can't. Well, Jesus then failed big time. Because Jesus was with the sinners all the time. But the point is, don't touch anything unclean. We are meant to be an influence in their lives, not them influencing our lives. Often we live in a false sense of Egypt, thinking, well, if we just add the love of God to this all, it'll be okay. And when we do that and we don't renounce Satan's work, then it'll be okay. No, it's not okay. God is love. God is the epitome of love. God is defined as love. But he's also just and he's also a judge. And don't fool yourselves to thinking, well, when we get to heaven one day, God's just going to say, oh, it's okay. It's not going to be just okay like that. Number two, let it go. Let go. Let it go. Let go of things, you know. If any of you don't know what, ask your kids to sing You Frozen for You. Let it go, let it go. Let go of the things in your life that are destructive to you physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Here's the key to letting go. We call this surrender. Now we think, I'm just going to pray and I'm going to tell God to take this away from me. That's not letting go. That's not surrendering. That's like, God, you do the work and I'm just going to carry on my life. And when you don't do the work, then I'm going to know, well, God, you didn't come through for me. A whole new way of understanding surrender. God doesn't take it from us. We offer it to him. Let me say that again. A whole new way of understanding surrender. God doesn't take it away from us. We offer it to him. That's surrender. I surrender all. Oh, not this. Not that. Not that. Not that. I surrender all. No. Take my life, Lord. Let it be. Whole new way of understanding surrender. We don't get to say, well, Lord, just take it away. Lord, make me a better husband. Lord, make me a better wife. Lord, make me a better father. Lord, make me a better... Lord, I surrender my life to you and I want to follow your word. What it means about being a parent or a husband or a wife or a child or a student. Whatever it is, integrity in business. I don't cheat my boss. And I don't cheat on my taxes. Mark 8:34 from the Message. Calling the crowd to join his disciples, he said, anyone who intends to come with me has to let me lead. You're not in the driver's seat. I am. Don't run from suffering, embrace it. Follow me and I'll show you how. Self-help is no help at all. Self-sacrifice is the way. My way to saving yourself, your true self. Egypt is not that good. It's not that great. When we see what the Lord has for us. The last one, commit your life. Commit your life to something other than yourself. We call this relationship. Change allegiances. Reassign your allegiance from your old life to a life in Christ Jesus. Romans 6:19 says this, I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. There's nothing like telling them you guys are a little bit dull, so I'm going to have to just tone this down a bit for you. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawless, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness. Well, I thought I was going to be free of all this stuff, leading to sanctification. Now, Paul, we have to understand, Paul was writing in terms that the congregation, the people, the letter to the Romans, they would understand simply because most of the Roman church were either still slaves or ex-slaves. So that's why he uses this kind of language to them. He makes a point of comparing how we used to present ourselves and live as slaves and be enslaved and live exhausted and empty and I can't remember the third one. And I'm expecting you to remember this whole sermon. How sad. Slaves in purity to lawless. He now says, present your members as slaves of righteousness. Why? Because it's an imputed righteousness and we did nothing for it and Jesus gave it to us as a free gift. And that's why we have robes of righteousness. How's this for it? This means we don't show up to work for our old boss. If we compare the two, old covenant, new covenant, all right? So it means that we get a new job and we go to job and at lunchtime we say cheers. We don't go back there. We go to the old job. We say, hi, I'm here for work. I go, what are you doing here? Well, no, it doesn't make any sense. But that's what we do. We step into the new covenant. I'm righteous, and I'm made a choice of the self-righteous, his righteousness. And then I get excited, and I go back into my self-righteousness, and I go back to the old job. And the boss thinks we're nuts. How crazy is that? However, spiritually, sometimes that's what we're doing. a slave of choice to Christ. He died for us, rose again on the third day. He didn't come to offer us religion, but relationship. And so today, I just want to think about that. I will bring you out. And if any of this has spoken to you, I'm going to pray, and we will have time of prayer afterwards that Kevin will administrate for us. But allow God to bring you out. Because you do know you can't come out unless you're willing to. God's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to break your arm. He's not going to submit you. As I say, we surrender. We offer it to Him. A good couple of years ago, Bridget had a prophetic word. I'm just reminded about it now. And she was standing there, and she had this table in front of us. There's a table prepared for me in the presence of my enemies. There's this table. And there were all these gifts and talents and some of the good stuff and some of the bad stuff. And Jesus was standing on the other side of the table. And she was looking at Jesus like, take it. And He looked at her and He said, no, you've got to give it to me. And eventually Bridget said, oh, okay, she took the table and she tilted the table and they all fell off the table at His feet. He says, now I can work with you. And she shared that with us. And sometimes we're like that. We're like, okay, Jesus, you pick. You take what you want from me. I'll surrender that to you. And He's saying, no, you got to offer it to me. Offer ourselves to Him afresh. So, Father, we just come to you today, Lord God, and we thank you for your word. And Father, we come before you and we stand in your presence, Lord. And Lord God, we just want to make sure that we are not feeling exhausted, empty, or enslaved, Lord. And Father, we take you at your word. We take you by faith. Lord, that you will bring us out. You will take us out of the place of Egypt and into Canaan, into the promised land, Lord, where we would flourish and be and live the life that you've called us to be. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen.